Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we come again to your holy word, back to the book of Revelation, to the final section of it, we pray even now that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, grant us a right understanding of it, assure us that in Christ we are forgiven, and help us that we might know how, and then by your power and your working within us, actually honor you in all that we think, say, and do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we do conclude our long series today. Never had a series quite this long since I've been a pastor. But I'm wondering, though, do you remember what the overall theme of the book of Revelation is? We're talking about four words. Okay, there we go. In Christ we win. You have all this complexity within the book, and yet if you walk away with nothing else, remember, in Christ we win. Why is it important to emphasize that? Because in the world today, in our post-Christian world, if you will, it appears that maybe Christians are losing in the world, and maybe we'll lose even more in the future. We might be thinking, are we on the wrong team here? Are we on the losing team instead of the winning team? God wants us to know that no matter how things look, no matter how things feel, in Christ we will ultimately win. So he wants us to know that is true, and may that good news carry us through all the difficulties that may come between now and the time God takes us home to heaven. Today we do come to some key aspects of the book in this section, and may these key aspects guide our Christian lives between now and the time God does finally take us home. In the first part here, the book of Revelation was given for the benefit of the church. So who is the church? What is the church? We're talking here about all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the church. We're not thinking Lutheran or Catholic or Baptist or anything like that. We're talking about true Christian people. So within every denomination, there are people who know Jesus Christ as Savior. That is what is important. Going to verse 16, it goes like this. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you, John, these things. In other words, the contents of the book of Revelation is what Jesus is talking about here. Testify the contents of these things for the benefit of the churches. What's he talking about? Obviously, the seven churches identified in chapters 2 and 3, but I think also Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio, and every true Christian church of the New Testament era, I believe, is being referred to there. So the book of Revelation is for our personal benefit. And then Jesus identifies himself and he says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now, we have heard a lot of things in the book of Revelation. How can we know that they are reliable? How can we be confident in them, even though they seem so bizarre sometimes, so far out there? How can we be confident? We can be confident in them because of the one who has brought us the message, and the one who has brought it is the very Son of God, the one who is both God and man. Let's take a look at these phrases real quick. First of all, Jesus said that he is the root of David. So in other words, David came from him. It's kind of an unusual thought, isn't it? Because when we think about Jesus lived 1,000 years after David. So how could David come from him? Well, we have to think about Jesus being the Son of God. So he is from eternity. Jesus is the source of your life and my life, the source of David's life, so he is the root of David. He also said he is the descendant of David. So when you think about Jesus as a man, and you look back at his long line of ancestors, we see many important people in that line. We see some shocking people too, some people that are great sinners, and we might say, how could that person even be in heaven? And yet, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But looking at those ancestors, though, one of the most important of Jesus' ancestors would be David. David was a great, great king. Jesus comes as the greatest king. He comes as the son of David. So we see Jesus on both sides of David. And then Jesus said of himself that he is the bright morning star. The bright morning star. Dr. Becker made this comment. He wrote, "As the morning star in the east is the clear proclamation of the coming of a new day, so the coming of Jesus into the world brings the sure promise of the great new eternal day." We didn't sing it today, but when we sing the Gloria in Excelsis, we are singing the song of the angels. We are rejoicing with the angels that God fulfilled his promise made in the Garden of Eden to send his son to be our Savior. So God made the promise a long time ago. We knew he would keep it. When he finally did fulfill it, that was this clear sign, if you will, that there is an eternity coming, a wonderful eternity coming, because the Savior has arrived, and through him, through Jesus, he is going to take away the sin of the world. He has done that, and through him, we can know we are forgiven, and we can know a wonderful eternity is coming. The idea is to benefit from the book of Revelation, so even though we're not going to do much with it here at Bethlehem for a good while, I invite you to continue to read it, to study it, to think about it, and to reap the benefits that are there. Let's go on to the second section. We come here to the most wonderful invitation. Verse 17, "In the Spirit," in other words, the Holy Spirit, "and the bride," talking about the church, "say, come. And let the one hearing say, come. And let the one thirsting come. And let the one wishing take the water of life without cost." What is that all about? I think if we could see what God sees, I think we would realize that much of the world in which we live, most of the people in the world in which we live, are in fact spiritually dead. So if they are spiritually dead, they need to be given life in Christ. They need to be made alive spiritually. That's the situation. So what is God doing? I believe that the Holy Spirit is working through the word ministry of the church. So as the word goes forth here at Bethlehem, the Spirit is working through that word, and it is going forth to do what? It is going forth to call everyone who is hearing, who is thirsting, who is desiring God's eternal blessings to come, to receive those blessings without cost, and to be blessed forever and ever. So the Spirit is working through the Word within the church to do that. But there's more, though, that was said. That's the first part here. But then it says, "And let the one hearing say, come." What's the idea there? The idea is that you have heard the Spirit working through the Word within the church. You have heard, you have received, you know Jesus Christ as Savior. So you are the one hearing. I am the one hearing. So what are we supposed to do now? Now we extend the message even further, and we are to say, come. So within the church, the Word is going forth. But right here within the walls of the church, the people aren't outside aren't hearing it. But what's going to happen in another hour or two, whether you stay for Bible class or not, what's going to happen is you're going to walk out the doors. And when you walk out the doors, now the idea is that you know the message, you are rejoicing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God is saying, now you extend that message even beyond the doors of the church by saying, come. Like Dr. Giesler often says, he says, use that five-word phrase and simply say to people, come to church with me. So it's not a complicated thing. Simply that five-word phrase is what God is wanting us to get out there and say to other people, come to church with me. I would challenge every one of you to identify simply one person that you know that maybe does not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. So identify one person, write that person's name down, put that person with your prayer information so that every day you can lift that person up in prayer. So identify the person, pray for the person, and when the opportunity comes, say that five-word phrase, come to church with me. You could do many other things as well. You could pass on a sermon copy to the person. You could challenge the person to do the 100 days reading the Bible like we're trying to promote here at the church. All kinds of other things you could do as well, but especially identify one person, pray for that person, and take advantage of the opportunities God gives you to reach out to that person. Let's go on to the third part. Rightly use God's word or suffer the eternal consequences. Picking up in verses 18 and 19, it says, I, Jesus, testify to everyone hearing the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues having been written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city of the things having been written in this book. Let's understand that the Bible is God's holy, perfect word. It does not need to be changed in any way, nor should it be changed in any way. Isaiah wrote, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So God wants us to know that never ever should any of us add anything to the book. We shouldn't take anything from the book. We should keep it as it is because it is holy, it is perfect, it is good in every way. Now, when I say that, of course, we have an English translation here. Is the English translation perfect? It's not, but I think it's pretty good. It's pretty reliable. So for the most part, we can rely upon this book. We don't need to change things. The only reason why we would change something is if we're saying, that phrase seems kind of unusual. Let's go back to the Hebrew. Let's go back to the Greek. Let's make sure that phrase is exactly right. And if we find the phrase here in the English Bible to be a little bit different than what we have in the original, sure, we can adapt this a little bit in order to make it exactly right. But again, though, for the most part, we can rely upon most of our English translations. When we think about what Jesus said here, specifically, he's talking about the book of Revelation, about adding or subtracting. But in general, I think we could certainly apply it to the entire Bible. When we think about Bible, I think about what Fred Engelman shared with me a number of years ago. If you think about B-I-B-L-E, you know, what does that mean? Many of you know the phrase, so we come up with basic instructions before leaving Earth. So when you think about the Bible being basic instructions before leaving Earth, that's not a bad way to put it. Someone was pretty clever to come up with that. So when we think about the Bible, let's realize that it tells us all about God's great love for us. That's good news. It tells us about the fact that we are all sinners. That is bad news. It tells us the good news that God sent his Son to be our Savior. It tells us about our time here on earth. How are we supposed to function as God's forgiven children in a sinful, evil world? And then it tells us also about eternity yet to come. And like Jesus said in today's gospel reading, he told us there is an eternity, and he told us how to get to the place where his Father is at. Where is the Father? We know from the Lord's Prayer that we pray, our Father who art in heaven. So he is in heaven. We want to get to heaven. What did Jesus say about that place? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we know where we want to go, and we know how to get there, and we know that Jesus Christ is that one and only way. But what else did Jesus say here, though? He talked about people changing his holy word by either adding to it or subtracting from it. And he promised that for all such people, Jesus would either add to such people the horrible things that we find in the book of Revelation, or he would take away from such people the wonderful things that we find in the book of Revelation. Do we want either thing? By no means. We want the blessings. We don't want the horrible things. So God is saying, leave it as it is. Even if you can't fully understand it, leave it as it is. Continue to study it. Do your best to understand it. But do not add and do not subtract. Let's go on to part four. Always trust in Jesus alone. Verse 20, Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, yes, I am coming quickly. Then John replies, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Think about this idea of quickly for a moment. Now, all of you are in a seated position, and if I happen to be standing a little bit closer, or even if from here, if I ran towards you as quickly as I could, you'd probably be kind of startled by that, wouldn't you? But would you be able to respond if I was running towards you as quick as I could and you were in a seated position? Probably not. You're not ready. You're not prepared. You don't know what's going on. Well, this idea of quickly, if we apply that to Jesus, he's not going to simply run toward us quickly. His quickness in coming is going to be super awesome quick. It's going to be so quick that no one's going to be able to respond to it. Jesus said this himself. He said, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, imagine in the springtime or the summer, you have this huge thunderstorm, and all of a sudden, this bolt of lightning. Now, I used to think, and correct me if I'm wrong here, I used to think that lightning came from the sky and came down, but I thought someone said actually it goes the other way, which I was surprised to hear that I didn't realize, but in part I didn't figure that out because it is so quick. You can't hardly tell what direction is coming because it's there like right then. But God wants us to know that is how Jesus will come so quick. So what I want us to conclude with that thought is to say there's going to be no time to get ready because he'll come so quick that we have to simply resolve to always be ready. But what makes us ready, though? Is our readiness how we think about his coming? That's not really true. Is our readiness in how we feel about his coming? Does that make us ready? No, not really. Is our readiness found in what we do? Is that going to make us ready based on what we do? Well, really, that doesn't make us ready either. God wants us to know there's only one thing that makes us ready, and that would be our faith in, or we could say our relationship with, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, who did live in our place, who did take away our sins, who has opened heaven. Being in that relationship with him, that's what makes us ready. When we're in that relationship and we fall into sin, is that good? Oh, by no means. Is it going to happen? By all means. But the sin does not sever the relationship. When we sin, it's not good, but when we sin, we are forgiven because we have a relationship with the Savior. But for people who choose to walk away from that relationship, their sins are no longer forgiven. Now they're back in their sins and they're in eternal trouble without God taking action to reunite them to Jesus Christ as Savior. God doesn't want us to live worrying. He doesn't want us to live thinking, oh, I was hoping to go to heaven. I thought I was on my way to heaven. I just fell into sin. Now I'm all worried. That's not the idea. God wants us to know that with a relationship with Jesus Christ, hey, our sins are really automatically forgiven even before we commit them because of the relationship. When Jesus comes, to some people he's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me. That means they had no relationship with him. But for all people, though, we are sinners. There will be sinners apart from God forever, by all means. There will be sinners with God forever. By all means. But what makes a difference, though, is the ones who have the relationship with Jesus with him forever. The ones who don't have the relationship apart from him forever. So God wants us to know that's an important relationship. And when you think about a relationship with someone, we communicate with that person. So again, important that we let God speak to us through his word, and then we speak to him through prayer. So as we, the more we talk to each other, oftentimes the better the relationship is, the closer the relationship is. So let's talk every day, and let's talk often. Let's talk about important things. That's what God wants us to do. He wants to hear from us. He wants to bless us. Finally, in the last part, we come to the very last verse of the entire Bible, and we see the wonder of Jesus' undeserved love. In verse 21, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." When we're talking about grace, we are talking about undeserved love. Now, this isn't completely true, but think about it like this for a moment. Think about wife, children, friends, people that you know pretty well. We tend to love them because they are lovable. In other words, there are qualities within them that move us to want to love them. But what about God toward us before we were in Christ? When you think about us in that situation before we were in Christ, we were open sinners, we were enemies of God, we were spiritually dead. There was nothing in us that would cause God to love us. But what did God do, though? When we were in that state, what did God do? God promised his son. God sent his son. Jesus did all that he had to do. He suffered and died. He did all of that when we were his open enemies. That is grace. That is undeserved love. When we are completely opposed to God, yet he is showering great love upon us, that is his grace. That is what God wants us to have upon us in this life and forever and ever. As we conclude the series in Revelation, boy, I just hope you have heard it. I hope you have understood it. I hope you have benefited just in many and various ways. I know what I should do is go back and read through the entire series myself again. I would invite you to think about doing the same. If you go on the internet, you can pick up every printed copy, or you can pick up every audio version right on the internet, and it wouldn't hurt to go back through it again. I mean, when I am working on a sermon, I'm probably going over it at least 10 times just in trying to study it and write it and go over it and prepare it for preaching and all those different things. And even when I think about going over each one 10 times, I still have so much more to learn. So if you've only heard it once, boy, to go back and just reread it again, I think you'd find that to be a great blessing. I would encourage you to give it a try. Now, having received God's most wonderful invitation and thinking about today's text, may God help us to rightly use his word, never adding anything to it, never subtracting anything from it. May God help us to be ever ready for heaven, always through Jesus Christ alone, never through anything that we are doing. And finally, may God help us to live with this awe of Jesus Christ our Savior, being in awe of how much he loves us, even though we are so undeserving of that love. Let us see God's blessings. Let us rejoice in them now and always. Let me leave you finally with the theme again. The theme of Revelation is, in Christ we win. Let us know that that is true, no matter how much it feels like it's not true. Let us know that it is. Let us rejoice always in Jesus Christ our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.